Testing. Oh, it works. The elders have suggested that we try something new for our messages this quarter, so this is something new. Get your microphone on your lapel. Anyway, there'll be some more new things this morning. Thanks, Chris, for sharing your Wednesday experience a couple weeks back. I was impressed that the Holy Spirit gave you opportunity, but that you bent your routine, your schedule to meet an opportunity that you had. That's great. Well, I'm glad you see it that way.
And God says,
yeah,
you're not going home on time. You're not going home on time.
And you still made it home.
Yeah, a little bit later, but I made it. It was worth it.
If I had to give my message a title this morning, it would be, what did Jesus do and what did Jesus not do? This is going to be a little bit different. We're going to look at a chapter in the fourth gospel, and I'm going to have you participate with that. First, I thought this is really too hard. We can't do this. But let me narrow it down when we get to that point, and I think it'll help us to get through that assignment. In 1899, a newspaper editor was laboring over his editorial for the Christian Herald, and he stopped to deal with something that happened while Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room and during the Last Supper. And this comes from Luke 22, verse 20. The cup is the new covenant written in my blood poured out for you. When Lewis turned to his spiritual advisor and asked him what he thought about publishing a Bible with the words of Jesus in red, Tom each replied, it could do no harm and it most certainly could do a lot of good. And so the red letter Bible gained instant popularity. I often wondered how that came to pass. Do any of you have yes, Kathy does, a Bible with red letters that are Jesus' words? Yeah. I even had to look in our home to find one. That's not one that I usually use. So my wife photocopied one here, and it would look like this. This is sixth chapter of John. Lots of red if they're Jesus' words. We'll get to that in a little bit. Red is not only symbolic of the shed blood of Jesus, but you think about this, red is the color of stop signs. Red is the color of stop signs all around the world. I've not been around the world, but I've been in several different countries within the last year. I think red in our minds says to us, pay attention. And so the words of Jesus are telling us, pay attention. What I want to do this morning is to look at a lot of things that happen in the sixth chapter. John, if you want to turn to that in your, I don't know what you call it, in your device or in your Bible, or something, John 6, we're going to see that's a very active chapter. Jesus does things and Jesus says things. And then I want us to think about, based on the passage that we're reading, what do we know about Jesus only because of that passage? And this kind of helps to simplify it, even though it still gives us some challenge, I think. And then when we see in that passage what Jesus said or did, I want us to brainstorm and see what Jesus did not do or did not say. The worship team, and rightly so, tries to take us into a deeper, we sang this morning, a deeper level in our soul with Jesus. And personally, I get into a routine where I think my depth is, I can't get deeper. So this is going to be a little different strategy or a little different method this morning. We'll see if we can get into a different level in our soul with Jesus and worshiping and understanding who he is and what he means to us. And so in your mind, I'd like to make you two lists. One of the lists will be what Jesus did, and one of the lists will be what Jesus didn't do. Because I think we'll see some things that Jesus didn't do that will help us in understanding Scripture. And if we can use this filter all the time when you're reading the Bible, it's going to change your Bible reading. It's going to change what you get out of a passage. Example, Jesus healed people who were sick. That's something we all know, and that's in Scripture. So let's brainstorm. What would be something that Jesus didn't do in this passage? Jesus did not ignore or leave people that came to him to be healed. I mean, that's pretty elementary. It's not going to all be that easy, but that's an example. I think I shared this before. Our guide in the Holy Lands last fall when we went, his name was Yosef. He was a Jew. We call him Joseph. He was a very good guide. In fact, he was fascinated with Jesus and his life and told us a lot of historical things about Jesus. But we soon discovered as a group touring with him that Joseph was conquered by Jesus in his head, but not in his heart. I thought about using somebody here at New Beginnings and give an example, but that's getting too close home, so I'll talk about Joseph. I think culturally it was problematic for Joseph to worship Jesus. I really think. Because our group of 12 would have a morning praise, and Joseph would have a lot of pushback from that, and he would say, "Not for me." And our worship was very much about Jesus. We read scripture and sing songs. Now, maybe Joseph didn't know our songs, but there was more going on than that, I think. Maybe being a Jew and maybe being so academic would make it hard for Joseph to admit what is really going on in his underneath. I really wonder if that isn't it. We had an opportunity to talk to Joseph off of his job, and it seems like he was tender to some things. So I wonder what was going on. So this morning I'd like for the scriptures to help us to get below our surface. See if we can do that. Are we stuck at a certain level? We'll see how this goes. We feel more comfortable telling people that we believe in God than we feel comfortable telling people about Jesus, that we follow Jesus. Do you ever think about that? I'm not sure why that is, and you can decide that for your own self. So this morning I'm going to try to have the scriptural accounts just speak to us or speak to you. Because I think as that happens, we're drawn to Jesus. We find that there's something in scripture or in a passage that we'll read or in something that Jesus did that we can base our, it's solid food for us. We can base our souls on it. And we'll immediately be affected by how deep or who Jesus really is. This is showing my age, but Lay's potato chip slogan some time back was, "Bet you can't eat just one." Remember that? About a potato chip? "I bet you can't eat just one." I thought, that's pretty cool. Yeah, you're right. I can't just eat just one potato chip. I love potato chips. But maybe we can decide that's the kind of taste we'll have for Jesus. So this morning we're going to focus on the red stuff. That's scripture that's highlighted with red. The first time I saw WWJD was at United Zion Camp Grove, Laura, when I was about 30 years old. It was in their gymnasium. I thought, why would a Camp Grove be promoting John Deere's? WWJD. That's what I knew about it. I learned later what would Jesus do? This morning we're going to go with WDWD. What did Jesus do? Or what didn't Jesus do? If you like letters, WDWD. So when we get started with, I want for us to think, what thing do we know for sure about this passage about Jesus? One thing do I know for sure about Jesus from this passage? I think when we sincerely focus on the things that Jesus did or didn't do, it kind of anchors our faith. We had a woman in our house this week that was selling something. This is a very unusual situation. We detected very quickly that she's a woman of faith. So I asked her, and she meets people from lots of different states, and that's her job, going into their homes and selling this service. I asked her, what keeps her so anchored? What keeps her so centered? And her answer was really interesting. And she gave us several reasons why she is so anchored and doesn't get moved off of her being like Christ. It was interesting coming from a secular job. So if you'll turn in your chapter in your Bibles to the fourth gospel, which is John and chapter 6. Let's see how this is going to work. The tables have my, would somebody read, I didn't assign verses, somebody read the first 14 verses of John 6. John 6, 1 to 14, and then we'll make some observations. Have a taker.
John 6, 1 to 14. Mm-hmm. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up onto a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far would they go among so many? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After this, the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did. They began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world."
Thank you, Kathy. Those of you that are in the life group that meet at our house will recognize that some of the thoughts that I'm sharing this morning come from the book Christ-Centered Life, a very provocative author. Now, I'm sure that we could see some different things in the verses that are being read that would attract you and be glad to share that. But let me help us to get going here. The second verse says that a great crowd followed Jesus. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. We're looking here at something that Jesus did. What did Jesus do, in your own words, in these few verses? The broader thing that Jesus did, and I want for you to think about what Jesus did just from this passage.
He knew the people were hungry and had compassion.
Okay, yeah. My thought was that Jesus chose when to be with crowds and when to be with his friends. that's kind of a tough decision sometimes. But we know for sure from this passage that that's what Jesus did. He took himself from the crowd and was with his disciples. What did Jesus not do? I think Jesus, in this particular passage, Jesus did not let others dictate what he's to do. Let's go to another thought here. Where shall we buy bread for these people? That's in red. Jesus said, "Where shall we buy bread for these people?" What thoughts do you have about, what do you know about Jesus from this one verse? Okay.
He's concerned about the needs of others.
Another thought would be Jesus tests our faith to see how we're going to react to this challenge. Jesus tests our faith. What didn't Jesus do here? Brainstorm about what Jesus did not do.
Didn't take him to McDonald's.
Yeah. He doesn't always make it very easy to follow him. I mean, we'll just be truthful. He doesn't make it very easy to follow him. Let's go to another verse. Have the people, good.
He could have just said the word.
Yeah.
And made bread and fish appear in front of each and every person. But he didn't. He took something that somebody else had and multiplied it before their very eyes. I don't know if that's significant or not, but I'm just seeing.
Yeah. Another lesson that we might see here, or another characteristic of Jesus. What when Jesus had the people sit down, what do you read into that? And he took the loaves, and this goes along with what you were saying, Chris, and he gave thanks and he distributed those things to those that were seated. What do you know about Jesus in this incident? Jesus gets personally involved in meeting our needs. From this passage, Jesus gets personally involved in meeting our needs. I think, both our spiritual and our physical needs. And the thing that I see here that Jesus did not do, he did not pass that responsibility or that opportunity on to others. He did not say, you guys do this. And I love this one, where Jesus said we are to gather up the pieces that are left over. Why would Jesus say that? What does that tell you about Jesus? And maybe this is pretty earthy, but... First of all, think about this. There was more food left over than was there to begin with. I don't know how many baskets, 5 loaves of bread takes and 2 fish, but there was more left over after they fed 5,000 than what Jesus had before he prayed. I'm being too simplistic about this when Jesus said, gather up the pieces that are left over, but I think Jesus was making sure that the food was not wasted. What's the point of that? But maybe that really fits in our day. What kind of a steward of you are of our natural resources? And if we go by some of the things that Jesus did, are you getting some clues? I think it's very interesting. Let's go to the next set of verses, which I'm designating as verses 15 to 21 of John 6. A volunteer for that, John 6, 15 to 21.
Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark. Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because of a great wind was blowing. So when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing near to the boat, they were afraid. And he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going.
Thank you, Mike. Verse 15, Jesus, knowing they intended to make him king, withdrew to a mountain. What do we know about Jesus in this happening? What did Jesus do here? I think Jesus will not be used by people who have ulterior motives. And this happens several times in Scripture where we see this happening. And so what Jesus did here was he spent time alone when he saw this ulterior motive coming to surface, I think. Jesus approaches the boat walking on the water. It kind of surprised me when I went through this kind of a thing to see that Jesus doesn't really separate the natural from the supernatural. Like they just kind of all run together. I think that's interesting. There's not really a great big difference between the natural and the supernatural for Jesus. That's what this passage is saying. Verse 20 of chapter 6, they were terrified. Maybe your Bible uses a different words, but the people in the boat were terrified when this critter that was walking in the water came to them. What does this tell us about Jesus? Why would Jesus terrify somebody? So I'm taking from this passage that Jesus can both scare us and comfort us, because it happened here. Like, wait. How do you feel about that? Jesus can both scare us and comfort us. And so, if you want to go deeper with this, Jesus can actually instigate some of our fears, if we're going with this passage. And I think that that's probably true in life, if you think about that. According to this passage, what does it tell us about Jesus and only this passage? I think it's an interesting question. We'll go to the next verses. Somebody like to read verses 22 through 40, John 6, 22 through 40.
The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread of the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boat and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?"
Should I read, what did you say, the 26?
The 40.
Oh, 40. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man came to give. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." They replied, "What we want to perform God's work too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign in you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me and will never reject them. I will never reject them, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those who he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day."
Thanks, Jay. It's a lot of reading. It's a lot happening here. Very interesting, I think. I love the words of Jesus in verses 26 and 27, where he says, "Looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate and are full." What do we know about Jesus from this red stuff? What do we know about Jesus? And this is scary.
You can see into motives.
Yeah. Jesus sees hidden motivations of people. Jesus knows and sees that. And more than that, he drags it out into the light. Like, "Jesus, why are you being so blunt?" I guess we could say that what Jesus didn't do here is that he didn't ignore the games that we try to play with him. He exposes them by this passage. That's what we know about Jesus. And then going to verse 29, "The work of God is to believe the one who he has sent." I think here Jesus is insisting that we believe in him, or to those people that he was speaking to, of course. In this case, according to this passage, Jesus doesn't answer all of the questions and remove all of the doubts. And then going to verse 30 and 30 and 33, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What did Jesus mean by this? What do we know about Jesus from this passage? He does meet our physical needs. Jesus offers us really more than what we're asking for, I think. He does not just settle for what we think we need. He goes deeper. I think the people that Jesus was speaking to here were comparing Jesus to Moses. And why wouldn't they? It would make sense. Jesus, you're feeding 5,000. Moses fed a whole nation. Jesus, this is one-time meal. Moses fed 40 years. Now, come on, Jesus. You know what you're doing. Jesus used ordinary bread. Moses used bread that came from heaven. They understood. And so the crowd, I think, was thinking like that. They were just not getting it. And then when they asked, from now on, give us this bread, I think it's an interesting question. What were they getting? They apparently were understanding somewhat. And an idea about what does this passage tell us about Jesus? Is that Jesus does not always fully explain his teaching or himself. He forces us to wrestle with it first. And that was so typical here. That's what we know about Jesus. The thing that we probably could see is the brainstorming, what's the opposite of this, is that probably Jesus does really mind making us uncomfortable in having to try to figure things out on our own or receive the Holy Spirit's truth. He doesn't mind doing that. Another one I picked out here is where Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Everyone who believes in the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. I think it's indicated that Jesus really wants an intimate relationship with us. He doesn't want to just be a buddy. And a few more verses from this sixth chapter. If somebody would read verses 43 through 56. John 6, 43 to 56.
But Jesus replied, stop complaining about what I said, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. As it is written in the scriptures, they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen him. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats from the bread of heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I offer, so the world may live, is my flesh. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is to drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him.
Falling at the 60.
I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum. Many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?"
That is hard to understand. It is for us, and it was more so for the Jews, because they were commanded not to drink blood, and here Jesus is saying, "Eat and drink of me." Like, what did Jesus mean by that? According to the passage, let's choose like verse 57, where I am the living Father, or the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. What is that passage, and only that passage, saying about Jesus? What do you see here? I think I see Jesus not acting arrogant here. He is saying that I'm really pointing to the Father's will, and this isn't my own idea. This is not mine. That's the kind of Jesus that we serve, and that's what we see from this passage, I think. Let's see, we're about winding up here. We've got 10 more verses. Somebody read from 61 to verse 7 to the end of the chapter of 6. Verse 61 to the end.
Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, I have not chosen you the 12, yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who through one of the 12 was later to betray him.
Thank you, Chuck. Do you see any red stuff here that you like to, that would give you an idea of who Jesus really is in that passage? Be able to make any comment on that? How about verses, wherever it is, in the 60s, like 64 through 66? There are some of you who do not believe. What do we know about Jesus from that statement? You know? I'm not sure if this is totally right, but it seems like Jesus is somewhat comfortable leaving people to wrestle with their doubts in this statement. He doesn't adjust what he says and does to make him acceptable. He just is, to me, very black and white. Or again in verse 67, Jesus says, you do not want to leave also, do you, depending on your version? I think Jesus is very honest and very open, we learn from this passage. He didn't really keep people at a distance. He was just upfront with them. And the last, or this, verse 70, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil or has a devil? That is, I don't want to say this about Jesus, but that's nasty. I don't know what we see about what you see about Jesus in this passage, but it seems like Jesus is not really afraid to engage evil. That's very unlike me. I might recognize the bad stuff that's going on in and around me, but I'm quiet. Well, I don't know how John 6 spoke to you. I love this chapter because it's got some things that make you think. So let me share with you a couple of take-home things that, for me, were meaningful. The chapter, John is continually contrasting the physical with the spiritual, and in particularly in bread. And it gets confusing to people. So a physical setting is often a good platform to present some spiritual truths, which is what is happening in John 6. In the multiplication of loaves and fishes, Jesus presents himself as the bread of life. But physical bread can't give us eternal life, we know that, because the people that ate the manna in the wilderness, they died. We know that. So Jesus is implying to his hearers that that they're to feed on him. That's, will take a while, I think, to wrap your mind around that, and it was for them. The boat experience where Jesus walked on the water to the boat. I really don't think the disciples realized that Jesus could see them. And doesn't that parallel to some of what's going on in our life? Our stormy seas of trouble and tragedy and grief. We think that nobody's around, but Jesus is really very much aware and has of the situation. Think about that a little bit. Were the circumstances at sea for the disciples were so they were so overwhelmed by that they just didn't recognize Jesus at first. That could very much be our situation. So for the most part, we know Jesus. For the most part, we think he's a really nice guy. Most of us never forget his birthday, but we're pretty comfortable with Jesus. I think we pretty much have him pegged. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to go through this John chapter 6. So much maybe that we lose kind of interest in some things, I think that's going on in Jesus' life and in the Word that we really don't understand. But we realize that there is a hole in us that needs to be filled in our soul. And so I think to do that, we need to focus on and know what Jesus did. So when we focus on the things that Jesus did, rather than on some wild guesses that we have or some supposition or some conjecture that we have. When we think about what Jesus might do, what would Jesus do? When we think about what he might do if he were in our shoes, I think when we know what Jesus actually did, we anchor our souls to something that's unmovable, and it keeps us centered. We dig past our surface of understanding and get into the rich stuff. Like, what's one thing that I know Jesus would do when I'm facing a tough situation? Or what's one thing that I know Jesus would do when I'm helping someone who is in a crisis? What's one thing that I know Jesus would do? We just need to let the scriptural account speak to us. I think, and we need to be continually reminding ourselves of what we believe. We say this often. Because it's not likely that a belief will automatically remain alive in our mind, automatically remain alive. It must be fed. So when we come back again and again to the stories and teachings of Jesus, I think we're renewing, we're restoring, we're bringing back to memory some things we may have forgotten or some things that could even be new for us. So as the Holy Spirit leads us in this week and in remainder of our lives, maybe we'd be aware of ways in which what Jesus did and what Jesus said might very much speak into our situation. And when we feel those nudges in our life because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, I think we need to respond to that nudge. Jesus would desire that. That would give us a deeper understanding of who he is and what he's about in our lives. So let's receive the benediction. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, which really is a light for us. So as we live our lives the remainder of this day and throughout this week, may we be aware of ways in which you want to bless us and keep us, and continue to keep us close to you, dear Father, and help us to choose to do those things that we know that you did and that you and respond to the way the circumstances that you the way you responded. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.